our hearts. That was delayed. God, we thank you for your word, for the stories that we have from Scripture, for the example that you leave for us, and the ways that you invite us into relationship with you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you this day, our Lord and our God. Amen. So as I was preparing this message, I was really thinking earlier in the week that I would be talking all about 1 Samuel. And then I sat down to write out my notes, and God had a different plan. So I'm hoping that this is cohesive and praying that the Spirit works through this. I've titled this sermon Impaired Vision. How many of you have needed glasses for a long time? Yeah. How many of you don't wear glasses or contacts? Okay. Well, so all of us have an issue with sight in one way or another. The thing that struck me about all three of these scripture passages, from 1 Samuel, from Ephesians, and from John, is that they're all talking about sight in one way or another. In 1 Samuel, God reminds Samuel that he doesn't see as God sees, because God looks at the heart. In Ephesians, it's light versus darkness, right? And if we live in the light, then we see. If we live in the darkness, we don't see. With John, it's pretty evident. The whole story is about a blind man, someone who was born blind. And then Jesus came along, spit in the mud, the guy went and washed, and then he could see. And it upset a whole lot of people's apple carts. I think there are a lot of interesting things about the way that our body works, and especially sight. One of the things that detectives and police officers say on a regular basis is that eyewitness accounts are not actually reliable. Have you heard that? And it's because our brains fill in the gaps. So we think we see something, and then our brain actually makes a story around it, which may or may not be true. Our brains are incredibly creative in that way, because it helps relieve some cognitive dissonance that our brain doesn't want to waste energy on. And then one of the other things I think is interesting about our sight is that as babies, we see upside down. Well, we see probably right side up, but our brains has to flip it, because the way that the light comes in, the image goes upside down, and then our brains have to turn it right side up again. It's why babies sometimes hold books upside down at first. And then as we get older, one of the things that we see, and this is a bit more metaphorical than physical, is confirmation bias. How many of you have ever heard of that phrase, confirmation bias? Anybody? No? Well, here's the definition that I found on the Google. The tendency to interpret new evidence as confirmation of one's existing beliefs or theories. So a lot of times, one of the reasons that like medical tests do double blind is so that there's not this confirmation bias. Scientists on a regular basis have to make sure that they are aware of their confirmation bias, so that they're not just picking and choosing data that supports their theories, but also we do it too. It's one of those interesting things where our eyes do play tricks on us, but it's not our eyes, it's actually our brains. Our brains are what control our vision. Now, if you remember the story of Samuel picking were looking for David, I should say, to anoint as the second king of Israel, Samuel thought that Jesse's oldest son, Eliab, was of course the one, right? And why? Because he was pretty and he was tall. And Samuel was like, well, of course, we need a pretty and tall leader, because Saul was gigantic and apparently very good looking. And so for Samuel, that's what he was looking for, you know, someone to represent the country in that way. Biased, right? The blind man encountered resistance from his neighbors, from the Pharisees, from this broad category called the Jews, and even his parents in some way. They refused to see because it didn't fit into their preconceived notions, right? Like, no one had ever been cured of blindness from birth, except this guy. And the Pharisees didn't know what to do about it. Here are some of the things that they said. Well, someone from God wouldn't heal on the Sabbath. Doing any work on the Sabbath was like the ultimate sin, right? And so because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, he was a chief sinner, which cracks me up. Because obviously not, right? But, and then, you know, God doesn't listen to sinners. I love that. Like I said, Jesus healing on the Sabbath, huge sin. The Pharisees, they turned back or voiced in this passage, you know, we know God spoke to Moses, but we don't trust this man. We don't know where he came from. He's healing on the Sabbath. He's probably a sinner. They can't identify his lineage and call because it's so far out of their preconceived notions. They can't wrap their minds around it, literally. They can't see. The Pharisees were entrenched in their version of religion, and I had a hard time seeing what God was doing. Right? Like, wouldn't you think that this blind man, able to see, and they would celebrate it? Like, after at least 30 years, because his parents said, he is of age, you can ask him. Well, you had to be 30 in order to stand in front of like a court or the Jewish leaders. I would think that if someone was blind for their whole life, decades, and then they could see, there would be a party, right? Like somebody would sacrifice something. They would go to the temple and be like, this is amazing. That's not at all what happened. Their panties got in a bunch and they tried to discredit Jesus. The ones who strenuously objected to what happened to this man, they couldn't see from other perspectives. They had impaired vision. And they missed out because they lacked this mental flexibility and resiliency, right? Like if they would have been able maybe to see from a different perspective, maybe they would have accepted it and not cast the man basically out of the synagogue. And they refused to see, in this instance, as God sees. How often do we do this? Whether we're talking politically, relationally, religiously? I think because we're human, we do this all the time. And that led me to thinking about the question of how does our stubbornness, because I'm pretty sure most of us grew up in this area and we've got a lot of German and Eastern European in our genes, we can be very stubborn. And so how does our stubbornness push people away or hurt others? And those are rhetorical questions. You don't have to answer them. But it got me thinking that when we refuse to see possibility of maybe God's doing something new, and it could be in events, it could be in people, it could be in ideas. When we refuse to see possibility in these things that seem to be in opposition to our beliefs, we lose valuable opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work in us. I think, anyway. Because when we are willing to look at things from a different perspective, oftentimes we don't change our minds. That's, at least in my life, that's not why God asks me to see things from different perspectives. God asks me to see things from different perspectives so I can increase in compassion, so I can increase in love and be more flexible and resilient. Because we're not all created the same. If we were, we wouldn't have over 200,000 different Christian denominations, right? So I want you to think about this scenario. One of the things that a lot of people hold very, very dear is worship on Sunday morning, right? Like, y'all are here. This is an important time and place for you. But anywhere in scripture, did Jesus ever say that you have to be in a certain place at a certain time on Sunday morning? Mm-mm. No. What did Jesus talk about? Jesus talked about worship. Jesus talked about accountability and community. Worship and community don't equal Sunday morning. Does anybody know why we worship on Sunday morning? Anybody? No? It's because Jesus was risen on a Sunday. The followers of the way at the very beginning were like, okay, you know, we may do our Sabbath on Saturday because we're still Jewish, but we're also going to celebrate on Sunday. And so as more and more Gentiles came into the mix and, you know, the apostles went out further and further, they were able to essentially pick what day they had their Sabbath. They had their worship and community day. And so it was, they picked Sunday because on a Sunday is when Jesus was risen. It's tradition, essentially. No other reason. Oh, somebody did this literally 2,000 years ago. So we're going to keep doing it. Huh. And I'm not saying it's bad. Please hear me. Like, coming together in worship and community is a vital part of who we are as Christians. But we also know, based on our society, based on, you know, the fewer number of people that are showing up on Sunday morning, that not everybody holds this time as sacred in the same way that maybe we do. So to me, that invites us to think about ways that as the church, we can provide other opportunities for worship and community apart from Sunday, where people might be able to come. I don't know what those answers are. This is something that you and your leadership, you know, can brainstorm and we can talk about. But if worship and community are vital to who we are as Christians, and it doesn't have to happen on a Sunday morning, when else might we be able to do it? One of the things that that I was researching about confirmation bias to help us kind of get out of our own way, essentially, and be able to see things from different perspectives and maybe help us brainstorm some ideas of how we can incorporate more people into the life of Christ, even if it's not on a Sunday morning. There are three things that help us kind of step back from our confirmation bias. The first is maybe it's not one or the other. So maybe it's not either or. It could be both and or somewhere in the middle. So like I said about, you know, how God works in me. You know, I might not change my mind, but that doesn't mean I'm 100% right and the other person is 100% wrong. Maybe there's some middle ground. The second thing is that we are invited to open our minds. to learn how to think about wacky alternatives, crazy ideas, and then look for evidence that supports it. Not because there might, you know, this will change how we think about things, but it could give us some ideas. It helps us look from different perspectives. And then the third thing is embrace surprises. How many of you love surprises? No? Okay. So think about it. Think about how you react when something doesn't go your way. Is it more like a toddler? Or is it more like God? Generally, I'm more like a toddler. I acknowledge that. So if something doesn't go as we planned, you know, to embrace surprises, we shouldn't double down on what we, you know, what we believe should happen or try and fight or will to make it happen, right? We can ask the Holy Spirit to show us how our beliefs need to be refined or changed, or what we can learn from looking at things from a different perspective or from having things not go our way. A lot of things don't end up going our way. I think we can all agree on that. And so we're invited to see. We're invited to see how God is at work. We're invited to see how our biases might influence the things that we choose, like picking a very tall and handsome king as opposed to the youngest of the sons, right? Of thinking that what we know is sight and thinking that other people are blind. Doesn't always go the way that we want. And so we're invited to think differently. We're invited to see differently. And so I wanna bring your attention to the questions at the bottom of the front of your bulletin. And these are things for you to reflect on this week as you do your devotions or, you know, sit and look at the sun and spend time with God. How can I open up to God's possibilities in my life? Our God is infinitely creative. Let's be clear. We are not. And so we need help sometimes seeing things as God sees them. The second question, where in my beliefs might I suffer from confirmation bias? And then the third, what can I do with the help of the Holy Spirit to see things from different perspectives? One of the things that I love about the Jewish rabbinical tradition is that they intentionally see things from different perspectives. They get joy and relationship and establish community from arguing different points of scripture to say, oh, well, this could be this and this could be that. It's a beautiful thing. And then they go on their way and they don't, just because they argued and disagree, they're still family. They're still part of their tradition. And I think we can learn something from that as well. So as we go into this week, whatever it may hold, I pray that you can embrace surprises, even just a little bit more, a millimeter more than what you do today, so that the Holy Spirit can work in and through all of us in a more open and loving way. Amen.